Thank you for making me feel so welcome in the family. And I am so grateful for my sisters and brothers here. And you're stuck with one more, okay? Yeah. Praise his holy name. I want to come to you today in the name of the infinite personal God who is love, who is holy, holy, holy. And help me out here. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is God, the Lord is one. I come to you today in the name of the Father, who is the Creator, the Lord Almighty, and He invites us to call Him Abba. He's a good, good Father, who also knows how to love us like a mother. Don't get worried. Every good attribute of our mothers and fathers comes from our Heavenly Father. I come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's King of kings and Lord of lords, and unashamed to call us His brothers and sisters. Wow. And then we've said, welcome, Holy Spirit. You see, the Sovereign Spirit's breath animated the universe at creation, raised Jesus from the dead, and lives in these jars of clay.
Hallelujah.
And this morning, the Holy Spirit will take the Word of God and make Christ our contemporary. As I was enjoying singing praises to God with you, I'm so glad He accepts my joyful noise. It's a noise, I assure you. In fact, every church I've been in, they say, watch Pastor Charlie clap and do the opposite. My wife's a choreographer and an artist, and my kids all have rhythm, and I just lift my hands and say, thank you, Lord. But the Holy Spirit is here to distribute His gifts and graces. But I want to remind us that every facet of the life of Jesus Christ, as we prepare to look at the wisdom of God for we who live in exile, every facet of Jesus' life is our life as well. He was conceived of the Holy Spirit in the womb of Mary. And we are born again of the Spirit from above. Can you say amen?
Amen.
He was led by the Spirit into very challenging moments of temptation and service. And so we also are filled with the Spirit and led by the Spirit into moments of challenge and temptation. Jesus was led by the Spirit and performed signs and wonders and brought deliverance and healing and reconciliation. And so we in His name can go and do the same. He was also led to a cross. Anybody have a few crosses you've borne? I want you to know He understands that. Jesus Himself had an unanswered question as He bore all of our sins and sorrows. And I want you to know today that we all bear some unanswered questions, and our Lord Jesus understands that. He knows what it is to do everything right and receive a cross. And some of you today have come and said, Lord, I've been doing what I think is Your will, and I'm still going through difficulty. He wants you to know this morning He's with you. And by the way, for those of us who haven't done everything right, He's with us to forgive and redeem and keep no rap sheet against us. Husbands and wives, this is a new day for you today. If you'll take each other's hands, call out to God in behalf of one another, and where you may disagree, you put it in God's pending tray, and you say, Holy Spirit, come and give wisdom. Let nothing hinder our prayers. Those of you who are single, there are sisters and brothers around ready to agree with you in prayer for those breakthroughs you've been waiting for. Because God wants you to know you're not going to break down, you're going to break through today.
Amen.
And so as you turn in God's Word, would you turn to James chapter 3, verse 13, and we'll get to the text in just a moment. But we are in a moment in our culture, in our world, that is so completely upside down. We're in a moment of what I describe as inversion and perversion. What's really strange is that everything that was wrong a generation ago is right today. Everything that was seen as getting off the path is now seen as the normal path, and if you stay on the old path, you're off the path. I find it tragic and comedic that people think they can wake up and decide what gender or culture they are. Now, everybody relax. There's lots of challenges in people's hearts. And if you're wrestling with some serious issues of feeling good about yourself, I want you to know there is wisdom and healing from God's word and from godly women and men who have mental health skill. There is wisdom for you today. But folks, we live in a world that's so upside down. We live in a world that's in reversion to paganism. Oh, it's just a little fancier. But personal experience is trumping principled living. Yes. We're told to indulge in every category rather than to defer and wait and do the will of God. And then we're living in a world of subversion. A world in which even people who claim to be in the church have decided they're going to change Christianity for the next millennium. Yes. Can I just give you good news? There's a faith once delivered to all the saints that cannot change.
Amen.
Oh, I'm not talking about styles of worship or music. We all know when the good songs were written between 1750 and 1850. I'm a historian. What decade or century would you like to live in? I'll tell you a story to illustrate a serious point. And I remember in 1974, the day my youth pastor and your dear friend Steve Fry brought drums to the sanctuary. The Antichrist had arrived. And I sat there going, and I was a young believer, but I sat there going, how could people be this way? And so, you know, We weathered the storm, and obviously drums, guitars, keyboards, organs, praise God for it all. Can we praise God for every ancient hymn and every new song? Praise His holy name. Well, fast forward 20 years later, Joe and I are in Nashville at a Messenger conference and event, and there's a young 20-something acoustic band singing beautiful songs to the Lord. Just beautiful songs. By the way, I always have a theological ear. Is this okay? Well, it was. But interesting, in my emotions, I started to do this. You call this worship? You see, it wasn't my rhythm. And the Holy Spirit came and said, you're doing the very thing you condemned others 20 years ago for doing. Will you sing me a new song today? And with tears flowing and hands raised, I got to sing a new song. I got to learn a new sweet psalm to the Lord. Folks, the Holy Spirit is here to take His word and transform our lives. And He's here for us in exile. I want to remind you that that God's people throughout Scripture and history have always experienced some form of exile, some form of feeling disconnected from some of the world in which they've been in. In Jeremiah 29, Jeremiah is not a very popular prophet, but by this moment, they're getting ready for exile in Babylon. So what does he tell the believers? And you've heard this message. It's been preached here often. Plant your crops. Build your houses. Get married and have your children and be a blessing, shalom, for the very city you're in exile. So we have a hostile culture all around us. I'd like to say it used to just be indifferent. It's hostile. Now, in other cases, it's just indifferent. We're not even on the radar. You know what we're competing with this morning? We're competing with the farmer's market. We're competing with the 8 hours of leisure in Silicon Valley that people give themselves from 10 to 4 on Sunday before the Asian markets open up and the whole world starts changing again. I took a Sunday morning off a couple years ago. Please don't tell anybody. But I was preaching that night, so I had Sunday morning off. And I walked the streets of my town. Hundreds and hundreds of people out. They weren't so much hostile. I wasn't even on the radar. Church wasn't even on the radar. By the way, that's not good news. We need people to come to Christ and come to church. But there is good news. They won't have to unlearn any religion.
Amen.
What do you say we invite them to come and see?
Yes.
Exiles. I love also Ezra and Nehemiah. Please read those books again as a sign of spiritual and social transformation. It took both. It took the Word of God empowered by the Spirit to bring repentance, and it took the skills of a praying Nehemiah to rebuild a society. And in this church and in other churches that have joined with you, God is going to use continual renewal of repentance and rejoicing and the skills of every one of you so that Hudson can be a praise on the earth, so that Northeast Ohio can be a praise on the earth. Even if we're in exile. 1 Peter wrote his epistle to those scattered, and he wrote it under severe persecution. And yet he said to those under persecution, you're a royal priesthood. You're a chosen generation to declare the glory of him who's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And then James writes to the 12 tribes. And when James is saying that, there weren't 12 tribes of Israel anymore intact. It's a great symbol, both of Jewish and Gentile believers scattered through the Roman Empire. And he writes to exiles, and he has wisdom for us to receive from the Lord. Let's look at our text this morning. And I think one of the great things, the best part of the sermon, is the Word of God. So as you're seated comfortably, would you join me in reading the text? Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Thanks be to God for his word. Father, right now in Jesus' name, we ask you to do what only you can do. By your Spirit, take these words and make them spirit and life to our spirits and lives this morning. Would you right now ask him for wisdom? It's the one prayer that he answers generously, lavishly, liberally, overflowing. Lord, we ask you for wisdom. Pastor Joe gave us wisdom from St. Paul. Text in Corinthians, Lord, that wisdom that allows us to know what is from you and what is from this world. That wisdom, Philippians says, to discern what is best. We ask you today, personally, corporately, grant us wisdom in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Well, James details two pathways. The wisdom from below and the wisdom from above, but it starts in the heart. Now, are you aware with me that we have a very contentious public square right now? It's amazing. My wife would post something, the words of an intelligent person from another culture, and immediately people come on just to bash who's ever in power or who's ever not in power. We are in a contentious moment. And James says, does your wisdom start with jealousy and selfish ambition? Are you jealous and selfish? Or are you humble and reverent? And I want to unpack this just a little bit. You see, jealousy is rooted in envy and fear. Now, by the way, it's going to be a temptation in our lives. Now, I may be Dr. Self, and I may have been honored with a variety of things I've gotten to do, but every so often somebody is succeeding, and I'm going, why are they getting honored, and I'm sitting here? Don't tell anybody I said that to you, okay? Clip that part out of the video. No, we all have that moment, especially when we know that person is not perfect. Of course, we are. Envy and fear are the facets of jealousy. And James says, if that's a starting point, think about our political discourse. Think about the way people conduct themselves. And you realize what a temptation this is. And then James says there's selfish ambition. You know, it's interesting. Being ambitious for the glory of God, wanting to be productive and move as far forward as we can, that is a gift from God. I hope you have godly ambition this morning. I hope you're looking for greater things from Him. I hope you're okay with advancing at work. Are you okay with advancing at work? Are you okay with nurturing your children well and watching them go beyond you? I am so I have one of my younger kids is struggling a bit, but I'm so proud of all of my kids. They learn from my mistakes, so they get to make their own. It is so wonderful to watch them grow. But folks, selfish ambition, when it's about us, about me, about image, and what we're watching, and especially in a world of social media, is just instant information and ambition. There are people famous only for being famous. In fact, I've tried to figure out what some folks have actually done. And I'm not even judging anyone's soul. I'm so glad that the judge of the universe takes care of that. But folks, James says this is what is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. And first I thought, wow, that's a great three-point sermon, but it's really three ways of three facets of what happens when we rely on ourselves and we rely on the world around us for our wisdom. First of all, it's limited by human ingenuity. Secondly, it has no regard for the Spirit and dependence on the Spirit. And finally, it actually ends up being demonically bound because Satan ends up using it as a substitute for divine wisdom. Oh, and by the way, James is not talking to a bunch of pagans. He's talking to Christians who are tempted to let jealousy and selfish ambition infect their soul. And so today, can we just take a moment? And let's take a moment of reflection, because we're going to spend the rest of the message talking about His wisdom, talking about breakthroughs. But I want us to come in humility and say, Lord, would You keep our hearts pure? Would You join me? Father, we often look at the world around us and we can be like that Pharisee looking at the tax collector. We can say, oh, I'm so glad I'm not like that. Our God, we come to You and we confess to You that apart from Your grace, our hearts can turn in wrong directions. And so, Lord, we ask today that You would purify our hearts, that You would keep jealousy and selfish ambition far from our hearts. That, Lord, we would not hate ourselves, but we would not regard ourselves more highly than we should. That, Lord, we would celebrate every promotion, advancement, and goodness through another without judgment. And then, Lord, I ask that You would give us Your ambition to see more of Your character, more of Your glory, more of Your honor in and through what we do. Lord, we want to bring to You not just the obvious sins, but we bring to You the subtleties of feeling looked over at work. We bring to You the subtleties, sometimes even in our marriages, where one spouse hasn't regarded another as they should. We bring to You those small and large offenses, Lord. And we ask in Jesus' name that You would remove that rap sheet from our soul. Would You do that right now? Would You bring to God recent or distant hurts and memories that still afflict your soul and say, Lord, I want them tagged this morning as under the blood of Jesus Christ. I want them tagged this morning as forgiven in Jesus' name. And Lord, we thank You. We thank You that You said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. We give You praise now as we now look at what Your wisdom looks like. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 What does God's wisdom look like? Oh my, I am so excited. God's wisdom, James begins with, and by the way, look back at the text if you would. The order of the words is interesting because if you notice, the wisdom from above, fourth line up from the bottom there, he says it's pure. And then he goes on and gives a beautiful list. Those of you who want to go on and study this a little bit, these beautiful words start with the same letter in the Greek language so that it would be memorable to the listeners and the hearers. But the first and last words go together. And there's something in the middle we're going to see. So I want you to, as you look at the text, I want you to notice what James says. He says, first of all, God's wisdom is pure, and if you look down, it's sincere. Do you notice that? A little bracketing. Pure and sincere. It is genuinely seeking God's glory and the good of others, and it's without any mixed motive. Now, that takes the Holy Spirit, because we're so very fallen and so very human sometimes. But you know it's from God if what you're receiving is done for His glory and for the good of others. That's how you know you're receiving divine wisdom as opposed to your own good ideas. Look at the next little couplet. It's peaceable and impartial. Oh my goodness. Do you ever get some righteous indignation at how people can buy justice in our society? Yes. Chuckle politely, okay? You should. Yes. Do you ever get some righteous indignation at the subjectivity of people just excluding us from dialogue altogether? And God's wisdom, James says, is peaceable and impartial. It fosters concord, harmony, unity. And it's impartial. It's completely fair, regardless of status or culture, gender, race, whatever it may be. Oh my, what a different kind of wisdom. It brings shalom and inclusion. It's unifying and it's just. Third little couplet, James says, it's gentle and full of mercy and good fruits. Now, gentleness is not weakness. Gentleness isn't even a personality. You can be an extrovert like Charlie and still be gentle. And there are introverts that are quieter and not very gentle. See, gentleness is one of the fruit of the Spirit that is out to create a connection and a unity with people that brashness, harshness, and anger cannot. So it's gentle and it's full of mercy and good fruits. It wants the best. One of my disciplines, let me make an application. We're going to make lots of applications at the end and have some great conversation at lunch on applying this, and no topic is off limit. And if I don't know, I'll tell you, because God knows and we'll find out together. But let me, you know, one of the interesting things is we are so quick to forget to pray for those who oppose us. Are you praying for abortion providers today, that God would have mercy? By the way, I'm really heartened by the fact that the tide has been turning for a few years, and young and old people are realizing that's a real living human being inside of mom. Aren't you glad for this? It's turning. But folks, are we praying for the people that are angry at us? Are you praying for political leaders that oppose our values? That doesn't mean you agree. It doesn't mean you're silent. It means, are you wanting God to show mercy to them? Are you heartened by the fact that thousands of Muslims are coming to Christ around the world? Yes. How about the neighbor who needs to come to Christ? A few years ago, when I was a pastor in San Jose, I had a gentleman walk into my office and he said, "Hello, I'd like to become a Christian." That's what we call low-hanging fruit in ministry. It was a good day. I told him, "We're in that business here, you know." He was a Persian doctor who had been with Doctors Without Borders, Médecins Sans Frontières, for years. And he said, "Everywhere I went, all the compassion was Christian. I want to find out why you care so much." Well, we took 6 months to really explore, to read some books and to read the scripture, and we baptized him 6 months later. He had to retake all of his medical boards in America, and we had to keep his name out of the bulletin so his parents would not be killed in Tehran. His Zoroastrian double PhD fiance baked a cake that day after our Persian feast that said, "Happy Christianing." By the way, she came to Christ shortly thereafter. and they're serving the Lord. Folks, somebody prayed. Full of mercy and good fruit. But look at right in the middle of this, God's wisdom. James says it's open to reason. It's interesting how we are accused of abandoning science, reason, data in favor of subjective religiosity when in fact the opposite is true. We love both of God's books. How many of you love this book supremely? But there's one more book. It's called Creation. We are unafraid of data. We're unafraid of good thinking. We're unafraid of what the world can teach us in the sense of objective knowledge. In fact, we actually believe there is knowledge. We're open to reason. The other day, one of the political candidates said, no compromise on this particular topic, shutting down all discussion and any reasonable compromise. By the way, it wasn't a topic like the unborn or, you know, something obvious. It was a political topic. Folks, the wisdom from God actually opens reason, allows us to think critically. And when I come back sometime, we're going to talk about the fact that a critical mind is not a critical spirit. By the way, please evaluate my faithfulness to the Word of God this morning. And if I can improve, tell me how. This is the wisdom from above. This is God's wisdom that's completely different. So let me make some application with you as we prepare to respond to God and watch His gifts be distributed in our midst. Watch His wisdom come to you for what you're asking Him for. Before I share the final slide and some principles, I have to share another story. There was a laser technician in Silicon Valley. And he had heard my message about the fact that all of the gifts of the Spirit are available Monday through Saturday. I don't know if you knew that, but they're available outside of church. And that God wants to help him in his actual work. So after 2 years of R&D, this laser lens technician, his whole team, they had come to a cusp of something new, but they were still wrestling. And he said, okay, Lord, I'm going to test your word. You said that if I ask you for wisdom and if I ask you sincerely with a good motive, that you'll give it to me. He said, Lord, we need the final piece of the puzzle for this so we can save lives. The Lord gave it to him. He brought it to the team. They researched it. By the way, the Lord didn't circumvent years of research either. The Lord gave him a piece. He shared it with the team. The team got the credit. The lens was created. The cost of saving people's lives went down because the Holy Spirit cares about your work. And he was so excited about this, it started to overflow. This quiet engineer, it started to overflow. And friends from work came to Christ in the coming months. Folks, there is wisdom available. So let's apply it in some really practical ways this morning and then thank him that he's going to grant it to us as a gift. First of all, there are two underlying issues in our culture that I want you to jot down. Two very important issues that we need God's wisdom and word to both clarify and then to give us the courage to speak to. Number one, what does it mean to be a human being? In the image of God, male and female, he created them. In the image of God, he created them, and he called them human beings. Do you realize we are in a literal spiritual war over what it means to be human? Everything from AI and cybernetics and robotics, which I'm not too worried about, frankly, although we need to be aware of it. I have dear friends pioneering in that space. What does it mean to be human? What does it mean to be male and female? Are you aware there's some confusion there? With very rare genetic exceptions, people are born biologically one way or the other. Now, why they have the feelings they do, that's very complicated. But right now, Satan is sowing confusion of what it means to be human, what it means to be male and female, not to even mention what sexual practices might be. Folks, we have an answer. It's right there in Genesis and in Galatians. It's right there in Exodus and in Peter. And the answer is, can you thank God we're made in the image of God? We've been given a job to do. We do that job as a man or a woman. And we do that job married or single. And though we do this divine created purpose in a fallen and broken world, by the power of the Spirit, we begin to welcome the next age into the present age. And we begin to repair the world with God. Every good thing we do in the power of the Spirit today is an anticipation of the future. Aren't you glad for that? Yes. Folks, we have the answer to what it means to be human. This is so important. When you confront someone whose identity and practices are contrary to God's word, don't go straight to confrontation. Begin with consolation. Begin with creation. I had somebody come up to me, and I've been in this space 40 years now, and I've been educated in the epicenter of every new and crazy idea. I came out a Christian, don't worry. But here's what's interesting. Somebody came up to me and said, "You're rejecting me if you don't agree with my lifestyle." And here's my answer. And this is going to be a little bit direct, but can we equip each other with truth? My answer is, and this was a gentleman, I said, "Sir, you are far more than your current affections. You are made in the image of God. You have gifts and skills and talents that you're bringing to our world. You're creative. You're enjoyable to be with. You have a lot to give. And how you feel and who you might express those feelings with in private is not the first thing I want to know about you. I want to know you." You see, what we're doing, what's happening today is people are reducing being human to eros instead of agape. We've allowed eros to be God instead of agape. Now, if those are new words for you, God's love, His unselfish, tireless, never-ending, always good and holy love is what He's put in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And what we've done is we've watched that be displaced by whatever brings me momentary pleasure. So let's dignify the people who disagree with us. Remind them that they're made in God's image. Remind them that there is a thing called DNA that tells us what they are. And then say, and there's a better pathway of understanding self and behavior. Anthropology. Who is the human person? Oh, by the way, my dear sisters and brothers, in our reaction to the pagan world, in our reaction to the rebellious world, please don't go back to the good old days that never were. There are good people in old days, but there are no good old days. One night with my wife, we were trying to talk about what were the good old days, and I said, "Well, it's really easy, honey, before you could vote." You're looking at a radical egalitarian here, okay? No, Or I sat in a church meeting when someone was waxing eloquent about 1960 and the Andy Griffith Show and the beautiful days, and I'm sitting with African-American leaders, and I said, "Yes, before you could vote, right?" In other words, there are no good old days. There's only good people in old days. By the way, can we thank God for other parts of our history that are glorious to Him? Okay? Do not impose a fallen world sociology on brothers and sisters. God has designed for male and female, and they're different, thanks be to God. But they have a calling from God they are to exercise precisely as a man or a woman, single or married. We don't want the 1950s or the 1920s or the 1880s or any. What we want is to be closer to Jesus and obey the word of God. I tell people I'm just trying to catch up with Jesus and Paul and James sometimes. So second issue I want to share with you, and we can unpack this more a little bit later, and that's the issue of knowledge. Knowledge is up for grabs. It's so weird in my lifetime to go from journalism trying to unearth the facts to my narrative being the most important thing. Did you know that there are actual events that happen and facts that occur? You would never know that, though, because everybody's got their own narrative. Fancy word, if you're taking notes, is epistemology. How do we know anything? I'm amazed. And why is this important? Because if everything is subjective, there's no basis for us to be accountable to one another or build a better world around us. Now, when I was doing my PhD in history, my history professors would come and whisper, some events really happened. Because the philosophy department was saying everything is just subjective. So I went to some of those everything is subjective and said, could I have your paycheck if everything's subjective? Amazing how objective things became. I say that because here's the good news. In Jesus Christ, what does Colossians say? All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found. Years ago, my older brother was the number two man in a New Age cult called EST, Erhard Seminar Training. One night he told me he was taking me out to dinner in the Santa Cruz Mountains, and I was excited to be with my brother, try to witness to him. And we showed up at a community center. He handed me a tin of yogurt and an apple, said, enjoy your dinner. You're at an EST meeting. And it was the greatest satanic imitation of a revival meeting you'll ever see. Hollywood celebrities, John Denver music playing, the guru himself by video, Hollywood actresses up on the stage, and talk of transformation. So after it was all done, I went up to the presenter, and she was very lovely and had everybody's attention. I went up and said, I'm really concerned why you're lying to the people here. What they need is repentance from sin, not simply abandonment of bad thinking. And she goes, well, I know lots of born-again Christians that love what we're doing. I said, God bless them, but you know what? You need to tell the truth, that they're made in the image of God and that God has so much more for them than paying you $400 and going through some psychological torture. As she held my hand, it became cold. The mask was removed. And the earthly, unspiritual, and demonic wisdom was exposed. I wished her well. I blessed her. I walked away. The mask came back on. And she seduced another person into getting rid of their money. Saints, we're in a battle for simple facts. Don't be afraid of what the Word of God says, and don't be afraid of what data says when honestly evaluated. We don't have to be afraid. We're in that battle. But here's the good news. We can apply God's revelation and God's reason to our life. We can apply the principles of God's Word, and we can integrate it with the data that we research, and we can actually get wisdom from the Spirit at work in our society, in our city government, and maybe beyond. Young men and women, some of you are being called by God to public service. Now, that call will take you through education, through business, through other areas, but some of you are being called to public service. Don't reject that call, but recognize the fact that if you're rooted in God's Word and appeal to actual reason, you will face opposition from people who are more concerned with their own feelings than the actual facts on the ground. But here's the good news. We get to join what God is already doing when we cry out for wisdom. So help me out here. A word, a sentence before we close. What are some of the things God is doing right now in your life, in this community, in the world? What are things God's doing right now? This morning, what's He doing right now? Changing us. Keep going.
Clarifying.
Say it again. He's informing us. Keep going. Is God right now saving people around the world?
Yeah.
Is God right now pouring out His Spirit and planting new churches? And we're part of that, aren't we?
Yes.
God is right now receiving our praises, your attentiveness to God's Word. He's right now working. What's He doing in us right now? Clarifying, purifying, transforming, informing. And some spouse is saying, reforming. What's He... We get to join what God's doing.
Amen.
And so this morning, for your marriage, for your business, for your schoolwork, for your relationships, for who you are when no one's looking, there is wisdom from above. And I want to invite you to what I consider to be a revolution in wisdom. And I'd like you to write down five things as we conclude, and we're going to go to prayer. I want us to ask God for wisdom in five dimensions of our lives. I want to make this personal and practical. Number one, I want us to ask God to reveal more of Himself that we might love Him more. Can you say amen?
Amen.
The first dimension is love for God. Lord, I want to love You for You as never before. By the way, don't separate that from what He does. See, all that He does reflects His character. Lord, I want to love You. Jonathan Edwards says we want to have esteem for the excellence of Jesus Christ. Secondly, I want you to ask God for His power and His wisdom to make you whole emotionally. It is impossible to be spiritually mature and emotionally immature. I'm going to say that again. God can give gifts to anybody, but maturity, spiritual maturity, includes our emotional and relational maturity. So thank God when He uses a brand new believer or an unstable believer to express a gift. Don't reject it. Thank God for it. But He wants that unstable or immature believer to grow. Can you say amen? So He wants us to be whole. He wants us to deal with our history well and begin to have hope again. He wants us to manage those negative emotions that want to come in like a flood. He wants us to manage our sexual behavior well. Not being a disembodied creature, but being able to thank God for brothers and sisters and spouses and everything in order. Number three, the Holy Spirit has fresh wisdom for our relationships. He wants us to have healthy relationships. I shared this yesterday, but can I just share it again in gratitude with you today? When my family went through a terrible implosion, divorce, and just very hard circumstances, my engineer father sent me to a psychotherapist, and she checked in with me how I was doing, and all I could testify about was a church just like River of Life. I said, every Sunday I have hugs from moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas, and I have friends, sisters and brothers. I am surrounded by such love. It really hurts to see my family go through this, but I have another family. And she said, don't waste your money with me for a while. Stay in your church. Now, everybody relax. I love mental health professionals, and Kathy and I have received good counsel from them and worked with them over the years. But He wants healthy relationships. Number four, He wants every one of us to have a sense of purpose, a sense of calling. Knowing our gifts, understanding our natural and spiritual proclivities well. And by the way, if your team here has all kinds of resources for this, so you don't need to worry, how do I figure this out? Just come to one of the team here and they will help you do the work you need to do to really find out how God's made you, how He's remaking you and designed you to bring Him glory. But the fifth one is we need wisdom for everyday work. You see, all of this great spiritual transformation takes place as we wake up on Monday and we're parenting our children. Anybody know parenting and grandparenting is work? It's work. As you volunteer, as you run a business, as you serve in a business, as you go to school, as you do your studies, as you interact with people, all of this great transformation, we need wisdom to be an asset to our employer. We need wisdom to manage our resources. We need wisdom to take care of God's world. We need wisdom to care for the marginalized. We need wisdom in how to steward. You can't do everything. Anybody feel like all the causes out there, what am I supposed to do? Good news is you can find out. He's available to tell you. Some of you are going to be, your cause is public education. Some of you, your cause is areas of pro-life. Some of you, your cause, all of our cause is Christ, of course, but some of you have certain causes that's where your domain is, and your pastors and leaders are here to help provide you the support and wisdom you need. You can't have every cause, but you can know which ones are yours and how to be a gracious, peaceable presence. Praise His holy name. The wisdom from above. Our life in Christ includes all of these dimensions. Loving God, that's all of your spiritual disciplines. Do you know that prayer and Bible reading and meditation and study, they're wonderful, but they're not an end in themselves. The end is knowing Him and loving Him more perfectly. Getting emotionally whole, getting relationally whole allows us to serve with that pure and sincere wisdom. I'm not serving you to get to heaven. I'm serving you because I've been loved by God. And now I can serve you whether you can give back to me or not. And this brother knows how to give back. I'm not worried about that. Martin Luther said, when we've received grace, we can finally love from the heart. And then having a sense of purpose and calling, not narrowing it to one thing, but having that sense of your domains, your places of service, and then living that out. We do all of this as exiles. We do all of this. And by the way, the kingdom of God has advanced more for 2,000 years when God's people are not in political power than when they were. For 1,000 years on the Silk Road, millions of people came to Christ with no armies behind the merchants and monks that took the gospel to China, took the gospel all the way to Japan, took the gospel to India for 1,000 years. There were more Christians on the Silk Road than in Western Europe in the year 800. You don't hear that story very much, do you? You don't hear the story of the Ethiopian church. Hear the story of so much, folks, with rare exceptions, the gospel has always gone through exiles. Even Western missionaries were despised by the colonial powers because the Western missionaries cared more about the people than power. Recently, two atheist anthropologists said that the origins of modern democracy are Protestant missions around the world. Folks, we are part of something extraordinary, and we can receive wisdom even as we feel the tensions around us. God's people spent 1,000 years battling idolatry and immorality, and then they're exiled in Babylon. The idolatry goes away. The word of God is supreme. They're out of political power, and only then does the Lord say, you are going to be a witness to the nations, and you're going to take my truth to the ends of the earth. We may feel an exile, even in Ohio. But I want you to know we're on the cusp of an awakening that's going to fill this earth with the glory of God. And we get to be part of it as we receive His wisdom. Would you pray with me? Hallelujah. 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 Lord, we are so grateful for Your wisdom. Your wisdom that is from above, pure and peaceable. Your wisdom that is sincere and impartial. Your wisdom that is full of mercy and good fruit. Your wisdom that leads to reason. Lord, we thank You for it. And today we receive it as a gift. Would you bring before the Lord right now what you need wisdom for personally? Lord, I pray right now for every marriage. Not only that it would be solid and faithful, but I pray that it would become beautiful and extraordinary as each spouse receives wisdom in how to love one another well, how to serve their children and grandchildren well. I pray for each woman and man here at work, at school, at those places of assignment for you, that they would know that your wisdom is available. You don't circumvent discipline, but you transform it and transcend it. And Lord, we ask you for wisdom at work. We ask you for wisdom, Lord, for the leadership of River of Life Church. God, so many opportunities, so many things. We ask, Lord, that you would help them discern what is best. Would you pray that right now? Lord, we want to know what's best according to Philippians chapter 1. There's lots of good, and we bless the good. But Lord, show us as a body what is best, where our assignments, our fields to plow have been assigned. And then, Lord, we do pray for wisdom for those in power. Would you pray for those in local, state, and national power right now? Lord, agree or disagree? Sometimes righteously angry, we pray for every public servant in Jesus' name that you would turn their hearts toward you, that you would surprise them and arrest them with wisdom, that even as they wrestle with faith, Lord, they would see the wisdom and reason that comes from your word and your world. And we bless, Lord, we bless in Jesus' name those who would oppose our values and our vision. We bless them and ask that you would be their vision and transform their lives. Lord, we thank you for the liberty in this house this morning. We thank you for the freedom that comes when we've looked at your word, your law of liberty, and remember what it says. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Everybody said?
Amen.
Amen. I am so glad to be with you. Thank you.